So again, we're taking another week to answer your questions, the questions you have asked. And so here is, let's just jump right into it today. Here's the question somebody asked. What is God's name? Not his title, but what is his name? And where does Jehovah fit into this? And what about in the Bible where it's God capitalized, capital G, God lowercase g, and why the difference in the Bible? So today we're going to do our best to answer this question. We're going to learn a little bit, but also I hope be inspired, because here's the deeper issue with a name is that a name is not just a couple of letters on a name tag that identifies what a person is to be called. But when we think of a person's name, we think of the person, we think of their personality, we think of their character, and we think of who they are. And so there is power in a name. There's also sometimes negative power in a name. I can't believe I'm even going to tell this story, but the only way I know how to illustrate this is with my own stories, so apologize for that. But when I was in fifth grade, I was caught in class one day picking my nose. And my other friends in class, being the encouraging, uplifting fifth graders that they were, they created a wonderfully terrible nickname related to said activity that stuck with me all through the rest of fifth grade. And rather than calling me by my name, they called me by this terrible nickname, which was something I just did not want to have associated with myself. And you don't have to feel too bad for me. I mean, this is a long, long time ago, but it was my name after all. And they would call me this horrible nickname that was this, you know, constant reminder of a bad decision. And there it was, right? That I, in my name, was connected with something I didn't want. There's negative power in a name, and likewise, there's just power in a name. And so today, we're going to do more than just, you know, talk about God, but what is God's name? And I hope it helps you to pray better. Hope it helps you to relate better, because here's what God wants. God wants to have a real personal relationship with you, because he is a person and you are a person. He has a personality and things about him that he wants you to know and to relate. And when we call God by name, the name you use for God indicates your relationship with him and helps you to connect with him. So today, to do that, we are going to do two things that are a little bit different. I'm going to break a couple of typical rules that I have, because just this is the best way to answer this question. First of all, open your bulletins, would you? And inside, you're going to find a little page of notes here. And yes, there are some blanks to be filled in, so find a pencil as well. And while you're doing that, I will grab my other supplies here today. All right. So, like I said, today I'm going to kind of break a couple of rules. The first one is this is going to feel a little bit like school. And I know back to school is coming in a few weeks, and some of you are trying to run from that as far as you can. But I just apologize for that. That's how it's just kind of have to be today. But I promise I won't make you keep your thinking caps on the whole time. You can take them off and check your brains out in a little while and have a great worship experience with no thinking here in just a little while after we think a little bit. The second rule I'm going to kind of break is that I have to reference, you know, like Greek and Hebrew words. This is important for me because, you know, the Bible, you know, like it didn't fall out of heaven written in English. believe it or not, we're not the first generation to read the Bible. And so it was originally written, the Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. And so, you know, there's help, you know, and we're going to talk about God's name. So that's, you know, the languages he revealed his name. Now, when we come to church, you don't want to hear about like things, you know, the way ancient people thought a long time ago in different languages. You want to hear it like in English. I get that. So that's the way we normally worship. So today I kind of have to break that rule, though. I hope you'll understand. But here we go. Let's talk about how do we How do we refer to God? What is God's name? So here we go. The first thing we discover when we open the Bible is there's this generic Hebrew word for God. In other words, it can be applied to any God, whether it's like God, the God you believe in, or the God other people believe in, or a religion that has multiple gods, and that is the, and you don't have to write this part down, but if you were to take that Hebrew word and write it in English the way we would pronounce it, it is the word El. And El can just refer to God. Now, in your Bibles, you'll see this word El translated into English in two different ways. Sometimes you will see it translated with lowercase g God, and lowercase g God in the Bible just refers to any so-called God. So if you're taking notes, that's like the first that's the first line in the notes there. Lowercase God is just any so-called God. And so one of the things we find in the Bible is that even though there were lots of so-called gods that people believed in, and that we would say, you know, we don't really believe in like the sun god and the moon god, we don't really believe that they are real gods, the Bible just says, well, some people believe they are, so we'll just you know, like refer to it as a god, lowercase g. However, when we refer to and when the Bible refers to our God, we would believe the one true God, God our Father, then you're going to find it written in uppercase G. Okay? So, any kind of a God, lowercase g, uppercase G, God, the one true God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, however, was not sufficient for our God. God was not content to just give us a generic word to refer to him and say, hey, as long as you capitalize it, you know that we're referring to me, that's going to be good enough. Because like we're going to find out, is the power of a name, your name says something about who you are. And so today we're going to look at the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles and you want to read along, or you brought your iPhone Bible, you can just swipe over to Exodus chapter 3, and here we find God sharing his own name. So here's a little bit of the background in the story. So Moses has now been a shepherd for about 40 years or so. He was raised in Egypt, made a couple bad decisions, fled Egypt, and now he's been a shepherd for about 40 years or so. And he's out tending his flock one day, just being a good shepherd, doing the shepherd thing, and he sees a bush burning in the distance, which wasn't all that uncommon. But what was uncommon in this case is that the longer he watched it, the longer that it went, he noticed that although the bush was burning, it did not burn up. And so he says, I'll go over to check out this burning bush that does not burn up. And when he gets over to the bush, God speaks to him from within the bush. And God says to him, hey, I've noticed how my Hebrew people, your relatives, Moses, are slaves in Egypt. I've noticed how their slave masters treat them and the hard labor that they're going through, and I have heard their prayers and their cries, and I am going to rescue them. He says, Moses, I'm going to go down into Egypt and rescue the Hebrew people, bring them up out of Egypt, and bring them into the land that I promised your ancestor that I would give you. And Moses, guess what? You get to be my spokesperson. So you will go down to the elders of the people and say, hey, the God of our forefathers has spoken to me. We are getting out of here. We're not going to be slaves anymore. And then you're going to go to Pharaoh, the king of the country, who, by the way, thinks he is a god. And this is why he can do this and, you know, treat people badly. You're going to go to him and tell him that his days of free labor are over and that you're taking the people and you are leaving and you're going to be the spokesperson. And Moses says, God, how am I going to do all of this? And God says, well, it's not how you're going to do this. God says, I'm God. I am going to do this, and I'm going to be with you, and I will bring the people out of Egypt. And then Moses asks God this question, which gets right to where we're talking about today. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So here was the belief, right? That there were a common belief at the time that there were lots of gods, and that every god had his kind of area of responsibility, and that the gods were kind of, you know, they believed in like regional gods, right? So there's the gods of the Egyptians that kind of had some control over Egypt, and the gods of Canaan that were up here and other places. And so he's like, you know, God, I need to know like what kind of god you are, and then I need to know like who you are and what is your name, because the Egyptian gods, they have names as well. I want to know more about you, and here is how God responds. In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. So this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. What is God's name? I am. What kind of a name is that? What kind of a mother would name her son I am? Well, God had no mother. He gave himself a name. Because he's God, he can do that. He says, that's my name. I am. Now, hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to what that means here in a little while. But let me just kind of continue the story and then help to explain things a little bit. So he says, this is my name. It's I am. Let's go look at verse 15. So God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, this is what you're to tell them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now, I love these three lines here. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is my name. This is it. I am. That's how I want you to refer to me. Okay, so what is this name? I am. Because now here's what God says. It's more specific than this. So if you were to take what God says here is his name, I am, and we find it here in a couple of different verses, and put it again in English letters so we can kind of pronounce it. It is four letters, and you can write these there in the blanks. Y, H, W, H. Now, that doesn't look like much to you because you would say, well, where are the vowels? You have to have like vowels in a word for it to really be a word. Well, in the Hebrew language was very focused on the consonants, and that, you know how a lot of vowels kind of sound the same. I mean, a short A can sometimes sound very similar to a short E, and it's kind of how you pronounce the vowels, right? And so in the original, kind of when Hebrew was written down, it was all about the consonants, and as you just kind of learned the language, you would fill in the blanks with the vowels to make it able to pronounce it, right? And but then later on, they realized, yeah, we need some consistency, so they added the vowels. But this was the original. When God said, this is my name, this was it, four letters. Then we add some vowels to help make it able to be pronounced. And in between the Y and the H, you can write an A. And after the W and the final H, you can write an E. And now we have a word that can kind of be pronounced, Yahweh. Still kind of a funny word. It's Hebrew, different language after all, though. Maybe you've seen this before. Hung around church for a little while, you might have heard someone reference this. We have a couple of worship songs we sing in which we sing out to Yahweh. Yahweh, the name of God. That when God was asked, what is your name? This is how we responded. My name is Yahweh. Now, later on, in the 1500s or so, when the Bible was first being translated into English, we kind of pronounce words a little bit differently. So like, for instance, in German, Johann, translated into English, becomes John, right? And the J is pronounced with a Y, but it's pronounced with a J, but in English, a J is pronounced J, right? So you take the word Yahweh, try to translate that into English, and here's what you have. The Y becomes a J, changed to an E. The H stays here. The W becomes a V, which again is pretty common in translating kind of into English. An A, and then the final H again, and you get Jehovah. So Jehovah, maybe you've heard that before, right? Jehovah is the English translation of Yahweh. Same name, same word. Yahweh is in Hebrew. Jehovah is in English. What do they mean? I am. So this is God's name. the name that he asks us to call him. Yahweh, Jehovah. So verse 15, again though, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers. Now you read that, and you say, wait a second, we read all that. I never saw Yahweh. If God gave us his name, then why doesn't it say, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob? Or it's in English, it could at least say, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Great question. I'm so glad you're paying attention to ask that great question. So, the Jewish people, having this wonderful name of God Almighty, God himself, in hearing the Ten Commandments, when God said, he gave us the Ten Commandments, well, commandment number three, God said, do not take my name in vain. Now, some people think that means, you know, like not supposed to cuss and things like that. I mean, that's not really the heart of it. The heart of it is God says, my name is special. My name you should really be serious when my name crosses your lips. My name is like handling something that is fragile and precious, and that you would carry it carefully and never misuse it, never mishandle it. How dare you ever use the name of God in connection with another cuss word? That would be one of the most insulting ways to use God's name. In fact, I mean, when I was growing up, I was never allowed to say OMG out loud at all. And like, that was terrible. And you know, I for me, I'm so glad my mom and dad, I mean, that was like the rule in our house. Why? Because you didn't just casually refer to God. You didn't stub your toe and let God's name fly out of your mouth. Because you're probably not praying in that instance. You'll probably have to pray later for what you said, but in that instance. That whenever you just, you know, you're surprised and you're like, you're not really talking to God. You're not really honoring him. You're not really praying. You're not really worshiping. That any time we refer to God, anytime we especially use his name, it ought to be in honor, in worship, in prayer. And we ought to be very careful when we allow God's name to cross our lips. So the Jewish folks, wanting to make sure that they never broke that command, they kind of took it to an extreme. And here was the practice, to say that the name of God is unique and special. We don't ever want to take God's name in vain or use it loosely. So we will never say out loud the name of God. So then, when reading scripture, when the Jewish people, and here's, I think I put this in your notes, when Jewish people read their Bible, they will not say Yahweh out loud in order to never misuse God's name, so they replace it with another word, Adonai. I think I have that kind of noted in your notes there. So they take another Hebrew word and they replace it. The word Adonai, whoops, when translated, means Lord. It was a word that was sometimes used in reference to like the master of his servants, and he was the Lord over his servants. But for the Jewish people, they took this word Adonai, they didn't use it for human masters, they referred to God, who is the master over all. The God who is the master of our lives, the God who is the master of the world, Lord. This is where the word the Lord comes from. And so, devout Jews will still do this, whenever reading their Bibles, we call it the Old Testament, and they come across Yahweh, they will replace it with Adonai out loud, so they'll never say the name of God out loud. So that is why in our translations, in our English translations, sometimes you see the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, but sometimes you see, and this is the case in verse 15 here, the Lord, and it's all caps, L-O-R-D, all of them are capitalized. And so that is an indicator to you that in the original, that is the name of God, but rather than put Yahweh, the translators of the English Bibles have decided to keep the tradition continuing. And so when you see all capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's a reference to the name of God, continuing to use it with reverence and respect. So in most English Bibles, Yahweh shows up as Lord, all caps, but Adonai shows up as just capital letter, capital L, Lord. Okay, let's go back to his name, though. Here's where it gets good. What does it mean, and why is this so significant, that God's name is Yahweh, and that it means I am? That there, when Moses said, "Who are you? What is your name?" that God responded by saying, "I am who I am." Okay, here's the last thing you need to really think, and then you can stop thinking and pretend like you're not in school. Look at this word here, I am. This is what we call a state of being verb. Am is a verb, it's a state of being verb, which is different from action verbs. English teachers, they're like, yes, finally, get to talk interesting things. The rest of you are like, whatever. Anyways, hang in there. So I am is what we call a state of being verb. Here's the difference between a state of being verb and an action verb. Someone could say, I have fathered two children. Therefore, I am a father. And there are a lot of folks who'd be like, the second one is a bit of a stretch, right? Come on, just be honest. You know some situations like this. You're like, you father two children, action verb. Yes, you father two children, and then you ran away, you abandoned them, you did whatever, and you haven't been around. So yes, you fathered two children, action verb. It's a stretch to say you are a father in terms of your sense of identity. If you are a father, then maybe you should act like it, right? And so don't amen that one. Somebody might hear you. But that's the difference between an action verb and a state of being verb. That would be like the difference of someone saying, I went for a 3-mile run today, so I am a runner. Like, Or even better, I bought a pair of running shoes, therefore I am a runner. Like, Not the difference between action and state of being. State of being is a kind of identity. It means it's like more than just what you do every now and then. It's so much of what you do that it becomes a part of who you are. It's your identity. Interesting that when God gives us his name is his identity, and he says, I am, and I am whatever I want to be. I am the I am. I choose who I want to be. I choose what I want to do. Nobody tells me what I do. Nobody tells me where I go. I get to choose who I am. I am God. And all identity comes from me, by the way. Now, interesting that when Bible scholars translate this, they're not quite sure, though, if this is when God says, I am who I am, or if it means, I will be what I will be. Because there's a little bit of confusion. Is it present tense or future tense? And God's like, exactly. Because not only am I God, whoever I want to be right now, but I'm in full control of the future, and I will be in the future whatever I choose to be. No one will control who I am or who I will be. I am God. I am the source of all identity. And when God gives us his name, this is who he is. It's interesting that Jesus comes around several centuries later, and the religious leaders are disagreeing with him, and Jesus is saying some pretty bold statements about who he is. And so the religious leaders are like, no one talks like this. You got to be crazy or something. And they actually come and they say, you're demon-possessed, Jesus. The only way a person would say such crazy things about themselves is you're demon-possessed. And then they go on to him, and John chapter 8, verse 57, then they say him, like, look, Jesus, you are not even 50 years old yet, and you have seen Abraham? So they're, like, talking about Abraham, the father of, their faith. And they're like, Abraham lived a long, 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 long time ago. You're not even 50 years old, but you talk as if you met Abraham. How does that work? And Jesus responds. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 58. Let's go to that next slide there in verse 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, either Jesus needs a grammar lesson here, or he's trying to tell us something. I think he was pretty good at grammar. He's probably trying to tell us something. Before Abraham was born, past tense, I am. Why? Because when you're the Son of God, past tense, present tense, future, I am what I am. When Jesus was confronted, how did he respond? The same way that Moses heard from God, I am, period. End of discussion, Jesus says. It's just who I am. What is the name of God? I am. Like I said, though, this is so much more than just a discussion of verbs. So much more than just what God does occasionally. It's who he is all the time. God says, I am in control of my destiny. I'm in control of the world's destiny. I am what I am. He says, I am the God of the past. I'm the God of the present. And I'm the God of the future. And then we see God continuing on, adapting his name to people in different situations. See, here's what God says. He says, I'm everything. I'm everything you will ever need me to be. And so then in some different situations, some people realize just how great God was, and he again adapts his name to show that he is the God who meets their needs. So here's an example. We get another Hebrew word coming in Genesis. He is El Shaddai. Okay? Again, a couple more Hebrew words. We're just hanging here with you, right? God Shaddai, which means God Almighty. I think some of these are in your notes as well, so you can kind of fill these in. He says, I am God Almighty. And in Genesis chapter 17, he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. He has this reminder that I'm God, which means I am Almighty God. See, in this particular story, Abraham needed to know that God was not just another one of the gods, and he had power to do everything that he said he was going to do. And he says, I am God Almighty. And he gives another name to affirm to Abraham that he could believe and do everything that God wanted him to do. I am God Almighty. Another place in Exodus chapter 15, he comes and he gives us another name. This time he uses Yahweh and then adapts it. He says, I am Yahweh Rapha, which means I am the Lord who heals. Hang on to that for a moment. For some of us here, you've been praying for healing. What would it be like for you to call out to the God who heals? And God, you have told us that you are the God who heals. And so I cry out to you, the God who heals. It's not just what you do every now and then. It's who you are. I call on the name of the God who heals. What would it be like to call on him? This is what who he has said he is. My name, you can refer to me as the God who heals. It could change your prayer life. Well, this is not just what God does. Not only God adapts his name to show how he meets people's needs, but we see people doing the same thing as well in a couple places. In another place, Hagar was driven from her family. She was kicked out of her family and pushed out. She and her son, they go out into the wilderness. They're out of food. They think they're going to starve, and they're going to die. She cries out to God, says, really, God? Where's the justice in all this? Don't you care about me? And God shows up, and he affirms to her that he cares about her, that he knows who she is, that he knows her name, and that he cares about her, and that he is going to take care of her. Here's how she responds in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, she said. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. What she does there, she refers to him as El Rohi, the God who sees. And for the rest of her life, Hagar can know that even if people abandon her and kick her out of their lives, there is the God who sees. And in her time of greatest need, when she thought she was abandoned and all alone, God saw her, and she will now worship him as the God who sees her. See, here's the power of God's name, that God says, whatever is your need, I am the God who can meet all of your needs. And he even adapts his name to affirm to us that he is the God who meets all of our needs. One more. The Lord who provides. Yahweh Jireh. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was in a difficult place. And there was only one way out of this situation and still be obedient. And God was going to have to provide in a miraculous way. And God did. And we see here that Abraham, he called that place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh provides. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh Jireh. The Lord provides. And in each of these situations, God meets their deepest need, and he gives them a name for himself that represents how he met that need. That's all I want you to think about today. That in your situation, God has a name that reflects who he is, that'll remind you he can meet all of your needs. God says, what do you need? I'm that. Not always what we want, but what we need, God says, I am that. To the person who's trying to make a right decision, the Lord is wisdom. What would it be like for you to pray to the Lord who is wisdom? He'll lead you to the decision he would have you to make. To the person who needs to be confronted, sometimes we need to be confronted. He is the God who slaps us upside the head. I don't know what the Hebrew word for that is. That's one of his names. It's who he's been to me when I've needed it. To the person who is grieving today, and I know we have some in our church family who are grieving even today, he is the Lord who comforts. Because whatever it is that you need today, the great I am, he is that for you. So today I invite us to call on the name of the Lord.